All right, you had a good summer? Still going, eh? I'm like, what is this? We've got sunshine in January. I can't believe it. I'm like, wow, we should have summer holidays in January. That's a good idea, eh? Because that's apparently when the sun is coming back. It's been a few years since I remember having such a hot beginning to January. Well, we were in Wellington for Christmas. Kathy's family are down there. So we went down and hung out in the Hutt Valley, in the upper Hutt, eh, Owen? Anyway, and while we were there, we decided to do a bit of a family outing. So we went up to the top of the valley to a place called Kaitoki, Kaitoki Waterworks, where they used to have a water station there. It's not operating now. It's still there, but it's not operating. It's a wonderful place where the Hutt Valley sort of winds its way through a really narrow part of the valley. It's beautiful. There's green grass and actually very cheap campsites right beside the river. There's tents all over the place, families playing in the sunshine. It was a hot day when we were there. And if you're really fortunate, you find a deep swimming hole in the shade. You know, you plunge in, it's icy cold, you've got no idea what's in there, but you're really glad for the cold water. Well, the reason we went up there was, I can't remember who told us this, but there's a place there where Peter Jackson used that location for one of his scenes in The Lord of the Rings. So I did a bit of research on it, and there's hundreds of locations in New Zealand where you can go and see where Peter Jackson set up a part of one of his movies. So we wandered up there because they've actually set up some things that you can look at. And the scene of the movie is when the hobbits turn up to Rivendell. So they turn up there because Frodo's been stabbed with a knife and he needs to recover. So they go there because it's a safe place. So Rivendell, and this is where Peter Jackson filmed that scene in the movie. You can't recognize the movie because there's a lot of computer graphics they do. But we went there and we had a look at the scenery and we had a look at the thing. And we sort of wanted to watch the movie as a result of that. And so this place that we went to is where they've called together the Council of Elrond. Because there's a whole lot of people in the land who are really concerned about the rising evil of, I think his name is, I'm going to get a pronunciation wrong, but Sauron. Sauron. And he's looking to reclaim his ring that will give him all the evil power that he needs to wipe out life as these people know it. So they gather together for this council because they're freaking out about it. And in the midst of the fear and the chaos and the arguing and the positioning that's going on, this little hobbit steps forward, Frodo. And he's carrying the ring. And he says this in the movie. He says, "I will take the ring to Mordor, though I do not know the way." And one by one, out of this mess and chaos, a band of companions steps forward, just one by one. The first is a wizard, who's kind of more of a friend than a sorcerer. And then the heir to the throne of Gondor, he steps forward. He's a ranger, and he's really fierce in his fighting, quick with his sword, but his heart is fully ready to be committed to this. And of course, there's the elf, the tall elf with his bow, pointy ears. There's the dwarf who's got a really quick temper, but he's got a heavy axe that he likes to swing when he's angry. Have you seen the movie? You know who I'm talking about. And then there's another man whose motives could be questioned, and you see that then, and you see it later in the movie as well. And of course, there are the three hobbit friends with their short legs, hairy feet, and pointy ears that they're not going to miss out on this journey. They've got no idea what they're signing up for, but they're into it. And at this point, Lord Elrond, the chair of the council, he smiles, and he says, "So be it. Nine companions, you shall be called the Fellowship of the Ring." And that's the start of their journey. And that's the start of my message. So I've kind of called this message the Fellowship of the Ring. And let's see where that goes. But it's here at this point that we first understand, it's the first movie, we understand the theme of where they're going and why they're on this journey and how powerful this ring is and why they have to destroy it. We've got a band of merry men, some travelers that come together, united under one cause, one purpose, committed to destroying the ring no matter what it takes. They're willing to serve it with no reserve and passionate commitment right to the end. And I watched it and I've done a bit of research on it since, and you know, the reality is, it's one man. It's Peter Jackson's interpretation of the original text. Tolkien wrote this story in the 40s, most likely. It was published in the 50s. Peter Jackson has his interpretation on it. And so you see some twists in the movie. But to me, this moment here and what happens in this movie depicts very beautifully what I would consider the purpose of the church. And I'm going to explore that this morning. You see, we're a community of believers who choose to come together in faith, love, and encouragement, willingly committing ourselves by that choice to participation in the plan that Jesus has got to save the world. Did you realize that's what you were signing up for? But that's what the Bible tells us that is the purpose of the church. When the first believers came together in Jerusalem after Jesus was killed and then rose to life, we just sung about it, they have a bit of happy time hanging out with him, he gives them a little bit more tutoring, and then he goes. And they have this amazing experience, you'll remember it, about reading about it in Acts chapter 2, where as promised, as Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit comes down, stirs the hearts of the believers, unites them in power, and empowers them and sets them free for their purpose, their plan that Jesus has to save the world. And at that moment, they call themselves a fellowship. It's used in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You read about it there. They come together. Peter stands under power, and the spirit that drives him, now that he's part of a body, he's united with his friends, the spirit that drives him, he stands, and he gives a powerful call to repentance. He gives a powerful call to submission to the plan of Jesus. And what the heck? 3,000 people respond immediately. 3,000 men and their families. We read that people are committed to fellowship. And that's what I want to look at. So once we've done that, I'm going to give you a little bit of a circle on this. And then I've got a proposition for us as a church to unite us in purpose. Because some describe this fellowship as doing life together. That is a part of it, but it's so much more, and I want to show you that this morning. The word that they use, if we were going to get really technical, is koinonia. That's the Greek word that is used in context here for fellowship. Koinonia, you can Google it, you can find out what it means. I'm going to explain some of it this morning. The reason why I want to do this is because with our English translations of the Bible, we have about 6,500 words that we use to write the Bible. But the original writers of the text had almost 12,000 words at their disposal. So when we bring that back to English, no matter how clever we are with translations, it's possible that we lose some of the original meaning. And so that's why it's really healthy for you to read different translations. That's why it's really healthy for us in our growth to understand what some of these words mean. We're not trying to be scholars when we do that. What I'm trying to do when I do this in my study is I'm trying to get a grasp on what the Holy Spirit meant when he anointed the man to write the text. Because I don't want the English language or the translation I'm reading on here to become a hindrance to my understanding. In 1 John chapter 1, John writes this love letter. It's at the end of the book. It's considered to be possibly one of the last books written in the Bible. But he writes in 1 John 1, chapter 7, if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus covers us from all our sin. Eugene Peterson wrote The Message, which is a translation of the Bible. Let's hear what he says. If we walk in the light, God himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another as the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's Son, purges all our sin. So as we come together in submission into the light that God provides in our salvation, we get united with each other. We do life together. We become part of a family. And that's a beautiful picture of fellowship as we experience the true life that God's designed for every single one of us. The way that I interpret that verse is that we get to connect with God by the freedom that comes from the sacrifice of Jesus. And only by Jesus can we be connected to the Father. But when we make that choice, we get connected to each other. One family, you could say. And I like that idea. I really do. The Apostle Paul brings a lovely connection to this picture when he writes a letter to the church in Philippi. So the book of Philippians is his letter to that church. In the beginning of the second chapter, he says this: "So if you have any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord or agreement, and of one mind." This phrase that he uses here, participation in the Spirit, is this word koinonia translated, participation in the Spirit. What Paul's saying is we're bound in Christ and we're intimately connected to God through the Spirit. But better than that, more than that, because of what we do here, the fruit of the connection should be like-minded, other-centered love as we all point in the same direction. Let me say that again. The fruit of our connection with God through fellowship in His light should be a like-minded, other-centered kind of connection that points us all in the same direction. That's what Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. He's coaching them and tutoring them. So God's perfect plan is to connect us together in His plan so that we're all working together in a forward direction. Now, this is not rocket science, and I don't imagine it's new to many of you. In fact, the truth is, as I was thinking about it, this is a really good testimony of us living like this, believe it or not, on Facebook. Because I see photos of you guys hanging out together. I see trips to the lake, I see dinners together, I see family gatherings, I see some parties going on, I see celebration of events. We band together and we do a movie as a gift to the city. It's fellowship. It's family working together. We're doing it together already. But I want to park here as well, because the reality is I'm also aware that there are probably some people here who don't feel like they've got that connection. Truth is, I worked with some families last year who definitely did not feel connected here. You can come to a big church like this and still feel lonely. It's quite possible to have friends and still feel lonely. And I want to acknowledge that. But the reason I want to acknowledge is this, because in the encouragement that I gave the families last year that I worked with is the same encouragement I give you now. We can often get sucked in, maybe, or twisted into thinking that it's someone else's responsibility to make the first move and get us connected. Now, don't get me wrong, we strategize here as leadership on how we can be inclusive, how we can be inviting, and how we can empower people to be leaders in the church by connecting with visitors and new people and people that are hurting. But it's still possible for people to feel disconnected and lonely. And what I've discovered in my observation with some of the people I work with, not everybody but some, is that they've bought into a lie that it's someone else's fault they're feeling lonely. Now, I'm not blaming anyone with that, but what I'm highlighting is the enemy, the devil, has a really simple strategy that works a lot of the time. It's ridiculous. It's so simple, and yet it's so effective. And what he does is he tricks you into isolating yourself, because when you're alone, you're easier to knock over. He has this divide and conquer strategy. If I can divide them, I can take them out easier. If I keep them alone, I can twist their mind better or twist their heart better. But when you're in a community, when you're in a body, when you're in a group of friends, when you're in a circle, a fellowship, it's much harder for him to do that, because you've got strength from others when you need it. But don't buy in to the strategy of the enemy, who works hard to keep you isolated. Make that move to reject that thinking and step forward. And I have a proposition for us today as a family to help us with that. there's a really unique way that Paul talks about this again, but he uses this word koinonia in earlier in the book of Philippians. And he uses this phrase here, active participation. Same word, same Greek word, koinonia, but he's using it in context of active participation. The new International Version, the NIV, uses that phrase in Philippians 1, verse 5. Paul always does this at the beginning of his letters. You read his epistles, the first part of his first chapter is always encouraging and building up his audience. He writes them, you read it time again, he goes, I love you, I love what you do, I see the work and I hear about it, and he builds them up. It's classic Paul writing in the first of his letters. He says this in verse 5, and I'm going to read this from the Amplified Version, listen to it. I thank my God for your fellowship, your sympathetic cooperation and contributions and partnership in advancing the good news, the gospel, from the first day you heard about it until now. Paul's saying, hey man, I'm so thankful that you're actively participating together in sharing the good news. This word fellowship means active participation. Well, what does that look like? He says it in this verse. It looks like partnership. It looks like being actively involved. And it looks like personally investing yourself in the project or the cause, being the good news. You ponder that for a while and see what that means for you. I had a look at the original text of Tolkien's story, The Fellowship of the Ring, and it is a little different than the movie. There's a section in the book right at the beginning where Frodo, before he leaves, he's feeling really overwhelmed because Gandalf the wizard has already recognized he's the one to go on the journey to destroy the ring. Neither of them know how they're going to do it, and neither of them know what's going to happen in advance. Frodo's really overwhelmed. Here's a conversation that goes on between him and his friends. It does not seem that I can trust anyone, said Frodo. Sam looked at him unhappily. You can trust us to stick to you through thick and thin to the bitter end. And you can trust us to keep any secret of yours closer than you keep it yourself. But you cannot trust us to let you face trouble alone. We are your friends, Frodo. Anyway, there it is. We know what Gandalf has told you. We know a good deal about the ring. We are horribly afraid, but we are coming with you or following like hounds. What a beautiful conversation. What a classic line from Sam. Did you hear it? You cannot trust us to let you face trouble alone. And then he finishes the conversation by saying, we're horribly afraid, but we're coming with you. If you don't let us, we're going to follow you like hounds. That's fellowship. That's a personal investment, regardless of the cost to oneself. It's a willingness to commit, knowing the outcome might not be as favorable as you might like, but it's a fantastic example for us as a church body. Truth is, the good news for you this morning is that we are much more than hobbits. I can speak for myself and my family, but I think I speak for most of you. We're much more than hobbits. Paul writes that we are citizens of heaven. At the end of Philippians chapter 1, again, Paul uses this same phrase that we're talking about. Paul spells it out to his audience at chapter 1, verse 27. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. So he's talking to people like us in a church on earth before Jesus comes back. Same deal for them, same deal for us. Live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or I only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. So Paul's saying, hey, even if I'm not there, I will know if you live as citizens of heaven in fellowship that you'll have one spirit and one purpose, united together. Some of the fight scenes in The Hobbit, in the Lord of the Rings movies, when you watch them, man, like, these hobbits, they know what that means. They know what it means to be committed, regardless of the size of the opponent. They're in, man. Waving their little sword, and they're in. But they know what it's like to be fully committed. One spirit, one purpose. That's how they demonstrated life. And, you know, I hope as we look at this together as a family, that you begin to get an understanding for you what this means for you going forward from today. See, I think it's pretty obvious from what I'm suggesting here is that fellowship is not about being a passive bystander. It's not about sitting back and saying, someone else's job, I'm not ready for that. It's not like that. The way we answer the question around what is the cause is with one more question. What on earth am I here for? What on earth am I here for? You were all put here on earth by God for God. He put us here for Him. This is not a self-glory train that we're on. It's a God-glory train we're on. He created us. He designed us. He knows us intimately. But He also wove us together for His purpose. And that's what we've got to tap into. I mean, I do a lot of personal coaching and business coaching, and what I'm about to tell you, I could make a mistake of not doing what I'm about to share, because I help a lot of people to reach their potential. And that's what this is about. But many of us, myself included, have made a mistake of searching inside ourselves to find the answer to the question, what on earth am I here for? So we look inside ourselves instead of going to the designer and the creator of the product. It's like asking the toaster, what are they supposed to be doing in their life, instead of going to the guy who made the toaster. They ask questions, and I'm saying they, meaning me inclusive, we ask questions like, what do I think my talents are? Or where do I feel like I fit in to this community? We go on a self journey where we wonder what we would like to try or what we would like to have a go at, or we'd find something that suits our schedule or our preferences. It's a self-absorbed journey to achieve self-satisfaction. Did you get that? We're at risk of going on a self-absorbed journey in order to achieve self-satisfaction. And that's a problem. And I'm saying I'm guilty of it. To fix that, to answer this question, what on earth am I here for? Here's three quick points. If you're someone that likes points, here they are real quick. The first thing we've got to get right in our minds is that, and in our heart, is it all starts with God. We were made by God, for God, and that's why He's put us here. Second point we have to get crystal clear on is that we were made to last forever. Every single one of us, not in human form, but in spirit form, were designed and created to last forever. What that means is that every decision, every choice we make in our lives has eternal consequences. It doesn't actually matter what car I drive or what clothes I wear or who I hang out with, to be honest. They pay little dividend. In fact, they pay zero dividend when I get to heaven. What truly matters, what rings in the hallway of eternity, is the condition of my heart and how I've purposely honored Jesus while I walk on this earth. That's what matters in eternity. And that's what I should put my energy into. You see, forever, we're going to live forever based on the choices we make today, but that forever doesn't start till the day we die a physical death here on earth. Thirdly and finally, 3 points, we have to see life from God's view. He sees everything and He knows us perfectly. What that requires us to do, though, is to drop our view of the world and pick up His view of the world. Because if you're basing your decisions on your reality and it's different than God's reality, you're going to make some wrong decisions. So we've got to put aside our personal preferences and say, God, how do you see the situation? What is your view of this, and how can I respond to what you're saying? When we begin to focus our energies on what he thinks matters, then we get forward momentum in the right direction. Sounds easy, eh? Just like that. 1, 2, 3. Answer the question. Well, it's not that easy. So here's my proposition for us as a church. What I would propose is that we begin to go on a journey. You would choose, as part of a fellowship, to go on a 40-day journey to find your purpose. And I want you to do that, not on your own. Pass me those books, huh? My lovely assistant will just pass me some resources. Thank you, Kathy. How many of you were here at Eastside years and years ago when we did purpose-driven life as a church family? Put your hand up, nice and high. Quite a few of you. So here's my copy of that book when it was first launched. And if you look in the front, first published 2002. It's a few summers ago now, eh? But what it does is it steps you through day by day with simple readings to help you on this journey to discover what on earth am I here for. Now, Rick and his team have just repurposed the book, literally, rebranded it, but they've added 42 videos that go with each day. So all you do is each morning you read a really short chapter, which will hopefully challenge you. You can watch a short video on the website. And at the end of that chapter, it's got a thought for you to ponder, a Bible verse for you to meditate on that day, and a question for you to consider. Really, really powerful resource. But it won't work if you try and do it on your own, because it's designed to do in fellowship. Because when you're on your own, you're prone to attack. So the way that it's set up is that you do it in small groups. You get together with some friends, and once a week, you watch a DVD. You don't even have to do the teaching. Rick's got the videos. You just watch it once a week. You read the book every day. You talk to God every day. And once a week, you get together with friends, have a cup of tea, and talk about it. Watch the DVD. And go on the journey of discovery to answer this question, what on earth am I here for? So I'm proposing that you go on that 40-day journey as a small group. Now, only half our church are currently in small groups. So that means half of you are not currently in, you might be in a group, but not one that we know about. And if you are in one, I'd love to hear about it so I can support you. But here's an opportunity for you to join a small group just for 8 weeks. I'm not asking you to sign up for life. I'm not asking you to sign the Pledge of Allegiance or whatever we might put in place. I'm saying 8 weeks. Go on a journey, find some people, and do the stuff together. You might even want to host something. Well, that sounds scary, doesn't it? Well, here's what Rick Warren, the author of this book, says about hosting. He says, host, H-O-S-T. Host, to host a group, you have to H, have a friendly heart. O, open your house once a week to other people. S, serve them something to drink. And T, turn on the DVD player. Maybe I'll get the 12-year-olds to do it. They're probably a bit more technically competent. That's it. Invite people around, have a cup of tea and watch a DVD and talk about what you read in the book. And it's only for 8 weeks. But I'm proposing that we have people do it together. Because I'm not happy about this getting isolated and getting attacked thing. I don't like to hear about people in that situation. So there's my offer, there's my invitation. I don't have a sign-up sheet. You can email me if you want to join. Phil, P-H-I-L, at eastsidechurch.org.nz. Or you can phone the office. Vicky's back this week. People in the office, and they can email me. And let's get together. If you're a life group leader, I'd love for you to pick it up. We'll get hold of some resources, and you can do it for 8 weeks. If you're not in a life group, start one. Get three other people and get together and do the stuff together. And then see what happens out of that. But before I go, I want to make sure that I talk very briefly about connecting with the ultimate purpose for your life. You see, God designed us, and he created us so that each one of us could have a relationship with him, a personal relationship with him. But you know, many people are guilty of choosing to ignore that. They ignore it and decide they're going to do life on their own by their own agenda, And the reality is, they ruin their lives. In fact, the way the Bible says it is this: if we try and hold on to our lives and live according to our ways, then we will certainly destroy our life. But if we let go of the control and choose to respond to God's offer of love, then we gain real life and we get to enjoy it with Him forever. That's what the Bible says about connecting with our ultimate purpose. There's only one way to access the love of God, and I said it before, it's through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says whoever trusts and accepts God's Son gets to experience eternal life that He promises. And when you choose to do that, you're choosing to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the Lord of your life. He comes along and He takes away the punishment for all the sins of the past and empowers you to move forward in partnership with Him. And better than that, He gives a gift that He calls the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit walks with you and helps you not to do the stuff you used to do and to become more like Jesus. Sounds like a good deal. And it all starts when we choose to respond to the love that God has for us. Could I get you to bow your heads? Because I want to provide a moment of privacy. You might be visiting here, you might have been here for a while, but when I've said something today about responding to God's love, you're like, man, I don't know if I've ever done that, or I need to get back in that place. Here's how you know I'm speaking to you, is because there's a thumping going on inside your chest. There's nerves or butterflies, whatever you describe it as, that's Jesus knocking on your heart saying, will you let me in? And if that's you this morning, this is your invitation to respond positively and say, yeah, I choose to trust Jesus with my life. And if that's you this morning, I'd like you, all you have to do is raise your hand. I've got my eyes open and I'm just going to acknowledge that you put your hand up. If that's you this morning, that's awesome. Thanks, guys. I see that. That's great. Is there anyone else that says, yeah, that's me. I want to respond this morning to say yes to what Jesus offers. Life forever with Him, living in His love. Is there anyone else? Thank you. That's great. That's awesome. Is there anyone else that says yes to that this morning? Okay, that's awesome. I've had at least two people respond. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you this morning again that we have an opportunity to live forever in your love with you on purpose with friends and family. God, I thank you for this family that comes together, united in one spirit and one purpose. God, as we acknowledge Jesus Christ together this morning as our Lord and our Savior, we invite you to lead us on a journey to have a purpose-driven life, a journey to come together in fellowship, united under the name of Jesus. We can have an impact on the city, Jesus, when we partner with you. That's what we want. Your name lifted up in the city, people coming into relationship with you. Lord, I pray your blessing over each family represented here. Lord, I declare your goodness will flow through their lives this week, that their homes will be filled with joy and love and peace as they come together and do life together in fellowship with you and in fellowship with each other. Amen. Thank you, church.